And now we have our scripture reading for this morning. It is there in your bulletins. It is from the Gospel of Mark, and it is the same scripture that we were looking at last week. Last week, we were focusing a lot on the archaeological and the geopolitical history of Capernaum. And today, we're going to take the scripture passage and we're going to look at another layer of it, as we're going to be focusing on its meaning, as it has to do with what can happen when we approach life with the posture of prayer and perseverance and positivity. Another name for that is faith, and a support system of people, like Julie was talking about, like Laura's talking about, and how all of this together creates the kind of power that God wants to have us access and use for our well-being. And Mark says this: when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that Jesus was at home, and so many gathered around his home that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And then some people came bringing a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And the paralytic stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is this morning's scripture lesson, and may God bless our understanding and our living of this word of abundant life. Amen. So last week when we heard this passage, just to do a little bit of background, we talked about how and about when Capernaum was Jesus' home base. And it was his home base of operations, really, for two of his 3 years of active ministry. It was right there in Capernaum, which was right there on the waterfront of the Sea of Galilee. And if I can ask the AV, if you can get up photo number one of the sunrise picture that I took of the Sea of Galilee 2 years ago. And you look at that beautiful picture, and this is in its current form, and you can see that it's not all built up or anything. This is the location where Jesus calmed the storm, where Jesus walked on the water, where he and his disciples did all of the fishing that we hear about, that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. It was from Capernaum, which is on the north shore of this, where Jesus taught in the synagogue, where we hear about that in the Gospels. That also is still there. Now, the synagogue that is there now was built in about the second or third century, but it's built directly on top of the foundation of the first century synagogue, which was the place where Jesus was teaching. And not to insult the intelligence of anyone here, but just a reminder that first century means years 0 to 100, right? So that synagogue is still there, and it's 84 feet from Jesus' house, which was really Peter's house. And as far as that goes, in terms of location, proximity, meaning, the Mount of Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, which is the same place of the feeding of the 5,000. If you're standing at Capernaum, looking right out on the Sea of Galilee, that's right behind your right shoulder, about a mile away, right up that hill or right up that small mountain. And so all of these sites where these powerful things are happening were very, very close. And that's partially why it blows my mind that with everything that happened in Capernaum and right around there, as I mentioned last week, why it blows my mind that Capernaum wasn't even excavated by archaeologists until after 1967, until our lifetime. And you can go back to last week's message, you can hear about the details of this, about how this gorgeous, gorgeous piece of waterfront property, the only really good, the only waterfront property in Israel, inland, and how it was never developed, really, for 2,000 years, and how they could never even excavate that area until after 1967, which kept the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum untouched, preserved, pristine for all that time. So again, go back to last week's message, you'll hear about those details, including a lot of archaeological information about Jesus' house. And that, again, wasn't discovered until our lifetime. And that brings us to today, where I'm going to begin by sharing just a few more details to help this kind of somewhat bizarre passage of Scripture make a little bit more sense. Along those lines, I was talking to somebody last week who said they were listening to the message from last week with her, she was listening with her son, and she said when he heard the scripture about the men climbing up on the roof and digging through the roof to get to Jesus and healing the man who was paralyzed, he said, "Really? Really? Did that really happen?" You know? And because we think about that from our perspective and from what we know and from the kind of houses that we live in, these, you know, two-story colonial homes in suburban neighborhoods. And it sounds really bizarre to try to imagine that. And it's a great question that should always be asked and then pursued, right? To ask, could that really happen? And then you take that and you start doing your research and finding out, could that really happen? What's going on here? So it's a great question. And with that, let's begin with looking at the next photo, which is the artist's rendering of what the homes in Capernaum looked like. Last week, we were looking at the foundations that were discovered and excavated by archaeologists, the rock foundations. And this is just an artist's drawing to show what they looked like when they were built and functioning. And what you see, that you can also see when you look at in your bulletins the excavated foundations and the other photos, is how tightly packed in all these homes were together. Remember, Capernaum was only 13 acres, and I said it's about the same size of, you know, our church property, the Parsonage Church property, and Trinity Church property. And you have 1,500 people living in this really, really small area. So let's talk about, for a moment, the culture and their homes, where we realize that if you just look at this picture and you see how they're all packed in, that life back then and right there, it was very public. I mean, when you're living that close, privacy kind of diminishes severely. So everybody's living very close and they're very intertwined. And this is unlike what we know now. Now, every morning when people wake up in the village, the doors of the homes would open. And none of the doors had any locks on them either, by the way. And the doors would be open and they wouldn't be shut again until the evening, unless somebody deliberately wanted some privacy. The open door meant that was an invitation for anyone just to come in to somebody's home that you wanted to go and visit. In the humbler homes, as these all were, there was no entryway either. And they were only made up of maybe like two rooms to begin with. And so you would go right from the street directly into the living area. And they had just a few multi-purpose rooms that were completely open, because what do you want to do? You want to let the airflow take place. It's hot there a lot of times, and so you want to have the airflow to keep things cooler. Also, families who had animals, which were many of them, most often kept the animals inside the home at nighttime. And many families in the small areas, like a home could be the same area of this dais here. And this would be not a bad-sized home, actually. And you could have multiple generations living in this area, which actually still happens a lot today. And the roof area, so these were one-story buildings, and the roof area above served as like an open-air second-floor terrace, where there's actually a lot of living that would take place on the roofs. They would go up there, they would dry their laundry, they would dry fish, they kept their tools up there, and in the evening, on these beautiful, warm, dry evenings, people would get together on the roofs, and they would just talk, and they would relax, and they were used a lot. The roofs on the homes were flat. They had a little slight grade so that the water would run off, and the houses were made out of rock. We think of our houses made out of usually wood, sometimes brick. These were made out of rock because that was the material that they had, and specifically in Capernaum, it was basalt. And the roofs on the top layer of the roof, it was loose wood planks that were just laid down on top. And they were laid down on top where underneath at 90 degrees, they were laid on top of roof beams or rafters. And those rafters were separated about every 3 feet and then stuffed in between that 3 foot section. It was stuffed with brushwood and clay, and there could be palm branches in there or woven grass. And then it was covered up with dirt and then the wood planks on top of that. And so that's what people would be walking on. They weren't really exactly watertight. They were kind of watertight, but it would rain and little bits of water would come in, and they would always be repairing these things. And then every roof, because it was a living space, had a ladder on the outside, or it had stairs from the outside leading up to the roof, which means that anyone could get up there. And inside, it was about a 6 foot clearance or so, because they were also smaller then. Bo would not be able to fit inside of one of those homes, and several of our people in our congregation. So it's into this kind of house that we're talking about, where Jesus was speaking, the doors open, and in no time, because they're all packed together, the crowd fills the house and fills the area around it. They're listening to what he had to say. And it's into this crowd that four men came carrying a friend of theirs. Someone who was paralyzed. And they carried him on, we hear, a mat. Sometimes it's called a pallet. Sometimes it's called a bed. And what it was, it's kind of like a rug. And which also makes a great makeshift stretcher where you could carry someone. So they can't get through the crowd. But these were people of perseverance and resource. And so because the roof was flat and because it either had a ladder or stairs, what do they think? Well, we can't get in one way. So they got onto the roof and they carried this person up the ladder or stairs. And it's very doable. And then what do? We hear they dug out the mud and the brushwood packing between the rafters to be able to lower this person through. And that's what the scriptures say, right to the feet of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith that did not see obstacles as stop signs, you know that he would have smiled when he looked at the man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and go home." So this isn't just an interesting story where the details fit perfectly together as we know now with archaeology, and it all makes sense, and it's been discovered to be true, but this is a powerful story of how, again, prayer and perseverance and positive people using a support system of resources all pull this together to use this power. And the whole thing begins with prayer, really. We're told with the same story in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus had just returned from prayer. And then the four men in the story, it's interesting because they're not praying with words, but what are they doing? They're actually living their prayer with actions. They're literally and physically, they are bringing their need to Jesus. And that's what you do in prayer. And it's a great reminder to always turn to prayer first. Why? So many reasons. Because prayer, as you know when you back up that these men were doing, it helps us to get our bearings, to look at the situation, to articulate our position, to clarify our problem, to map out our desire, and thinking of where do we want to go? Like the four men did. It's like, we want to get there. That's where we want to go. And then to think through the obstacles that need to be overcome and to develop this plan. And then you go, well, so how about God in prayer? It's a huge part. What prayer does when we begin with that is it helps us to get beyond our limited perspective, our small mind, because genuine prayer isn't just giving our shopping list to God and saying, this is what I want, here it is, and deliver it in the morning. But prayer, we ultimately say to God, God, what should I be seeing here? This is how I see it, but what's the big picture? What should I be taking a look at? What's your perspective on this? Get me out of my small mind. Take me out of the little things that I know. And what's your desired solution? What do you want from me? What do you think is possible? So we say, okay, God, this is how I see it. But then as Jesus always did, you tell me, God, what you want me to see, what you want me to do. Because you know what? I might have it all wrong. So I'm asking you every time in prayer, in some way, God, change my mind. And change me to what you want. So in the case of the scripture, no doubt, you know that going through the roof, that was not their original plan. Because it says that they went there and they couldn't get to Jesus by their original plan of going through the door. So you think about it, you know, if our talking to God, which I know happens a lot of times, if our talking to God is just rehashing our own ideas, and I know that, you know, people say, well, I don't know, I asked God about it, and it's just saying, you know, God, why is this happening? And I didn't hear anything. I tried. That's not trying, and that is not prayer, unless it includes the part about genuinely seeking, waiting, trying. If it doesn't include that part, you're just talking to yourself. So in our laments to God about all the doors in our life that we see closed, we need to be open to hearing God say, all right, you know what? If those doors are closed, go through the roof. Well, it's been said so many times that, you know what? If you find that your voice and God's voice is agreeing on a lot of stuff, you're probably not hearing God's voice. So first we have prayer in words and in action. And then next in our faith, we can ask, you know, what resources are available to help? This is a powerful part of the equation of prayerful, perseverant, positive people. And it's the people part that many times are our resources. What we see in the scripture is a really helpful process of seeing how faith rolls out that works with resources. There's a friend in need. The friend gathers people, advocates, resources to help. He just doesn't sit there and go, God, why have you done this to me? I don't know. And then the advocates that he gathers, as we know, they didn't just fold their hands and saying, you know, friend, we're going to pray for you, and just leave it at that. We're going to hope that Jesus hears you and will help you. No. The thing I love is that they were proactive in their prayer and in their faith. They went and got their friend. They lifted him up. They put him on the mat. They were thinking outside of the box. They created teamwork. They're using their God-given abilities and their energy and their minds and their muscles to lift their friends, to coordinate their efforts, to make a plan, to take a risk of dismantling a roof. And that's just the work that it took to get to Jesus. That's what it took to get him to the help that he needed. And so this, we are shown, is a huge part of our faith. And this is a part that sometimes we forget. That prayer and faith demands from us to give it a lot of effort to get to Jesus. And in also thinking about this, we realize they didn't stay where they were comfortable. And too often, just, you know, having a problem and just, you know, praying, that's still in our comfort zone. Praying to Jesus from a distance, saying, can you help my friend? You know, the account reminds us that what prayer and what our faith, what God, what Jesus requires of us, is to consider our resources, to consider all possibilities, use them, use the people part. Our friends, professionals, therapists, doctors, lawyers, books, the internet, research, insights from other people, the telephone. The telephone. I talk to so many people who are isolated and lonely. And what I hear a number of times is, you know, nobody calls me. And sometimes, if I think that a person can hear what I'm saying, I'll say, you know, that there are two ends to the telephone, right? And why don't you call them? Right? You can't get through the door, go through the roof. Many times using these resources of prayer, perseverance, being positive, which is faith, requires that we do the uncomfortable thing. Because a lot of times it's our comfort zone that's actually keeping us in the problem, because we're doing what we already know. I quote Einstein a lot of times, who says, you know, it takes a different mind to solve a problem than the one that it took to create it. Got to get that different mind. We know that these men were not comfortable doing everything that they did to help their friend. I talked to some people about using the computer to help with their problem of isolation. Being connected, especially at this time, you know, they can't get to where they want to go. So, you know, there are car services that take you places, but you have to learn a little bit of how to use them. And how many times do I hear why they can't learn to use a computer? I just can't. It's too, I don't know. It's just not part of me. And 7-year-olds use computers, you know. What they mean is it's outside of my comfort zone. It'll make me uncomfortable to learn this. Sometimes God says, go through the roof. Take the effort to do what it takes. So the scripture really lovingly, but it puts our feet to the fire. And the great thing is that, you know, it doesn't even take a person of great faith to read this and to see that there's a lot of power in this practice. And as a matter of fact, you can go just about any seminar about how to achieve your goals, right? And you can hear pretty similar things just using some different language. But all these components are right there in this account. of Jesus healing the person in Capernaum in his home. Prayer, single-mindedness, focus, determination, openness to new ways of doing things, out-of-the-box solutions, plus perseverance, positivity, resources. And that together equals the power that God wants, that Christ wants us to have and to use for our well-being. And I'm just going to close with a short little personal story. Because this is something that happened to me that made a mark on me. And I remember it more than 40 years ago. And this happened when I was in college. And as you would imagine, my faith was pretty immature then. I was pretty weak, had my mind on other things. And when I was in college, I was having some trouble in school. Why? Because I like socializing and party more than schoolwork. And so I prayed. I did. I said, God, how can I do better in school? And I got a pretty rapid response that surprised me. God, how can I do better in school? And I hear the word study. And honest to God, that was the response. And it was very unsatisfying. It wasn't the magic wand that I was hoping for. So I thought, well, too simple. So I continued. God, and I was very serious, really, when I was praying. But it was like, so God, how can I do that better? I prayed. And again, a response. I rarely get word responses back, but these were word responses. How do I do that better? And this response came back, ask your friends how they do it. Interesting, I thought. I continued. I said, God, what if they don't have the best ideas about that? Get some books on the subject, that came the response or the revelation. Okay, this is not an easy epiphany so far for me. Not just, boom, there goes the problem. I continued along this path, and I said, you know, I guess throwing up objections or something, I don't know. But I said, but these are real things that I was concerned about, and I prayed, and I said, God, I don't have the alertness that I would like. Response comes back, sleep more, eat right, exercise. The literal words. And on this went. God, other people seem to get it faster. They write papers easier. Don't focus on what you can't do, I heard. Focus on what you can do. That was the first time that I heard those specific words that since then, over the last 40 years, I have repeated hundreds and hundreds of times. I had a pretty weak faith then. But through prayer and through practice, I learned, and believe me, I am still learning how to see obstacles not as impenetrable walls and barriers, but as things that we can deal with one way or another. Climb over, to have our friends or our other resources help us to get over or around or under. And if we can't get over or around or under it, then sometimes we just got to go through the roof. And we do that with God's blessing.
We welcome your presence with us in this moment, God. When we join together, united in our love for you, and offering these prayers of our hearts, you are the energy that binds us, the power that holds us together, the substance of all that is. And as we enter into spring, the season of renewal and new beginnings, we're still faced with this reality, this strange way of life. We still live in danger. Our way of life is still altered. And even though we've found our way through an entire year of this way of life, we see that there are more struggles to come, more challenges to be faced. And so we pray to you, God, for the strength and the fortitude to continue to do what is right, to continue to protect one another, to continue to support those who are hurting the most, to continue to share love and kindness wherever we can. And when we wonder how to do this, you wait for us to turn our hearts and minds to you. For you are our guide. You are our strength. You are our way to being our best selves. And so, God, we take this time to stop and to be with you, just you, in these quiet moments. Help us to let go of everything that is a burden to us, our fears, our frustration, our anxieties. And help us to simply be with you. Because by being with you, we can feel you surrounding us with your peace and your hope and your love. So open our eyes to all that remains good in this world. Open our eyes to the smallest of things, the budding of trees, the blossoming of flowers, the singing of the birds, the warmth of the sun, the sparkle of the stars, the laughter of a child, the smile from a friend. Open our eyes to all of these things so that we may see the depths of you, the glory of your creation, and the depths of your love for each and every one of us. And when we are hurting, God, or when we are stressed, or when we're at loose ends, remind us to find those quiet moments each day to spend time with you in prayer, to open our eyes each morning and say thank you for this beautiful day. And as we close our eyes each night, to say thank you for this beautiful day. Help us to become comfortable in the silence that comes with being with you. Because it is in the silence that we can best hear your still small voice, the voice that offers us comfort, that eases our anxiety, that answers our questions. We remember the words of Mother Teresa when she said, "We need to find God. And God cannot be found in noise and restlessness. God is the friend of silence. And the more we receive in silent prayer, the more we can give in our active life." So we thank you, God, for being here in the silent moments of our lives. In the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.